Okay. We look at this world around us. It's got a motto. And the motto of the world is this: seeing is believing. But the thing about the principle of our life in the kingdom of God is believing is seeing. It's exactly the opposite for us. And as we're living our life out in front of unbelievers, and hopefully we're connecting in relationship with them, they believe what they see in and from us. But the way we're going to produce the kind of acts that's going to get their attention is, first, we're going to have to believe that all that God said. We're going to have to put our confidence in whatever God has made clear to us. And only then do we outwardly get to see the promises of God come into manifestation. We are people of faith. We are people who believe what God said. And all of this is what requires, again, something the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 6:12. He said, imitate those who through faith and patience, not just faith. Faith is great and it's important, but it's to be upheld, to be bolstered by patience. Who by faith and patience inherit the promises. Message Bible said, be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. I know you guys, you're just like me. Since we've been born again, we've seen people come and go. People come in like firebrands sometimes. I mean, they are on fire. They're hot. You think they're going to set this world aflame? And for maybe a few years, it just seems like they're just, I mean, they are sold out completely. I mean, they have, Jesus is truly the Lord, and they've given everything over to Him. And then, you know, 5-10 years later, you're looking around, and you haven't seen them in a long time. Haven't heard anything from them in a long time. And maybe you run across them in a store, and they don't even look like the same person anymore. It's because it's so easy to begin. We're all good beginners. How many of you have ever started a diet? I know I could have named a lot of stuff other than that, you know. And I mean, it was just, you're gung-ho. In fact, it took you like 2 months just to ramp up for it. And you did all your research. You bought all this food, and all these special things came in the house, and you had all these special bottles and all this, and I'm going to eat this, and I'm going to count these calories, and I'm going to put it into my phone and all this. And woo, boy, you went for like 2 whole weeks. And then the drinks didn't taste as good and other stuff, and you went somewhere and they were having birthday cake, and the birthday cake looked so good, and you just had to have a taste, and suddenly that sugar rush hit, and there we just plopped. So all of this other stuff, you know, it's, there are a lot of hindrances that can come in, and that's why we have to be patient as we are walking out our faith, because it's so easy just to throw in the towel if we're paying attention to the world around us. It'll encourage you to throw in the towel, especially if your desire of your heart is to walk with God. Following Jesus successfully is going to require that, faith and patience. And if we're going to live out this life of who we are in Christ, it's essential. We must be people of faith. So what we're doing is we're talking about some of the basics, or the nature of faith, what it does, what it looks like. When Paul was talking about faith one time, he said it is vital to overcoming the attacks of the enemy, because we're all going to face these attacks. He said in Ephesians 6:16, and this is part of the armor of God. This is Carpenter's paraphrase, and I really like it. He said, you must have a shield. And what is that? Why, what but faith? The gift which surrounds you with an aura of security. And here's what I really like, this next phrase. It is your link with the supernatural world of God. Faith is your and my link to the supernatural world of God. He said, the hot flaming shafts of wickedness will come hissing around you, new forged amidst the fires of hell, but your serene faith will reduce them to impotence, and you will be safe. And that's an important thing, this thing called the shield of faith, because there are a lot of things that come in. And primarily, when he was talking about the armor of God there, he was talking about mental attacks for the most part, especially these fiery arrows that come against your mind. You know what that's like, just living life. You're going along, and then just some crazy, stupid something comes into your head. Well, that was fired from someplace. Don't take responsibility for a lot of this lousy stuff coming through your mindset. You're not just going nuts. You're not just going crazy. That's the spirit. That is a demonic spirit, and they spend their time studying us and trying to find weaknesses in us, trying to find cracks and gaps in our armor. But the shield of faith, he said, if we are plugged into that supernatural world of God through faith, then we will extinguish all the fiery arrows of the enemy. Yeah. Last lesson, we started looking at the different qualities of faith, and we learned that faith is, number one, of the heart, not the head. We learned it, number two, sees the unseen. Number three, we talked about how it is present tense believing in past tense promises. And we want to go ahead and talk about three more qualities of faith this lesson here. So let's move to number four. Faith speaks in agreement with what it sees inwardly. One of the things I think we've done a lot is we have cheapened our words many times. There are so many words that we speak. Now, I'm not being ugly when I say this. Several years ago, I did some research on how many words we speak. I think the average man speaks like 4,000 words a day, and the average woman's like 10,000. Now, I don't know if that's changed. Now, see, I didn't even ask for that. That could get you a beating when you get home. But we do a lot of talking, in other words, especially if you're out in public and dealing and interacting with people. We do a ton of talking. So a lot of times we just start using words haphazardly and we're not thinking much about them. But there's no way you can read the book of Proverbs and not see that words are very important, that words are very powerful. And we need to be wise in the use of the things that we're saying, because one thing about faith is this: faith speaks. Faith has something to say. And here's a principle that God created for us for our benefit. This is something to help us develop and walk in a powerful or a strong faith. Proverbs 18:20 says this. This is out of Rotherham's translation. He said, "Of the fruit of a man's mouth shall his inmost mind be satisfied." And here's what he's saying. He's saying your heart and your mind is listening to what you're saying. The way you're made up inside, your inward man, your thought life, it listens to the things you say. We've made this statement sometimes. You know, that old boy, he lies so much, I think he's starting to believe it. I think he's starting to believe his lies. Why is that? It's because his heart and his mind keep listening to the stuff he's saying to him. And he says it enough, pretty soon reality gets confused with the lies that he's saying. So it's important that we recognize the importance of what we're talking about. Our heart, the thing about your heart is this: there's only one thing your heart knows to do, and that is believe. Even in the Bible, over in the book of Hebrews, he talks about having an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is a choice to believe something other than what God has said. Unbelief is believing. It's just believing something contrary to what God has said. So if you have an evil heart of unbelief, you're still in faith. You're just in faith about the wrong thing. We know when Israel went over into the promised land, they had a promise from God that came through the Abrahamic covenant about that land. This is your land. Go in there and get it. And they came out and they started saying things. You know, we're grasshoppers in their sight. And they just talked themselves or reconfirmed themselves in their heart they believed something. They believed something other than what God has said. They believed what they saw. So your heart will believe whatever you put in it, and that's why it's so important for us to be cautious about what we're putting in our heart. I don't just look at or listen to just anything, because if I repetitiously do that over a period of time, my heart and my mind is going to hold on to that thing, and eventually, if I begin to come into some form of agreement with it through the things I'm saying, you know, I think that could probably be right. Yeah, you know, I think that's right. And especially in the beginning, if I had a discernment, the Spirit of God was working me to discern, say, you know, that's not right. That's out of agreement with the Word of God. But I could talk myself into a state of believing the wrong thing, which would be an evil heart of unbelief. So we need to really be watching. Whatever we put into our heart, it will believe it, whether that information is right or whether it's wrong. Over in Proverbs 13:2, Knox's translation said this: "Fair words yield a crop to content a man's heart." So we're looking at all this. What we say helps determine what we believe. What we believe is our faith. My words and my faith are directly connected. They are directly connected. If our speaking in everyday life is wrong, then guess what? Our believing is going to be wrong. Our words are creative. They will create or help create our inward environment. They're a very important tool that God has given us, this ability to speak the way that we do. So if I'm wanting the Word of God to create my inward environment, then I've got to get into a habit. And I mean, it has to become a habit. It has to become a way of life of speaking the Word of God, even in the face of circumstances that seem to contradict it. Because many people, they will say the right thing as long as the weather's nice. But then suddenly the storm comes. What they think they believe is challenged. And then they will find out what they really believe according to what they're saying. If they begin to speak in connection with their circumstances, woo, that's what they really believe. You know, we really deceive ourselves into thinking we're certain places sometimes, and we're really not there. The real thing that will show that up is the proper test. And the enemy's going to see that we get tested. I mean, that's what he does. Don't think it strange that concerning the fiery trials that come to try you. 1 Peter 4:12, he talked about that. The enemy's going to come to see if you really believe what you think you believe, and he's going to challenge that. And there's no way, let's say this, I say I believe in that, you know, Jesus is my healer, and that he's paid for my healing. Then I cannot continually talk about how sick I am and believe I'm healed. Why is that? Because I'm saying one thing, and God says something else. He said, by his stripes I'm healed, and I'm saying, no, I'm sick as a dog. Well, but the Bible says, himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, over in Matthew 8:17. Nope, look at the knots on me, man. I mean, I am, woo, this is bad what I got. Man, I just hope that ain't a tumor. And then the imagination goes wild. And then we start speaking in agreement with the imagination instead of the Word of God. And then get a little ticked off at God if something doesn't, if he doesn't seem to come through for us, you know, like he's not going to do what he said he would do. But God is, he is faithful to his word. But the question is, am I faithful to his word? See, I want him to be faithful to his word. But am I faithful to his word, to what he has said? Because if he says one thing and I'm saying something out of agreement with what God said, again, one of us is wrong. And being as he's omniscient and all, there could be a possibility that I might have a crack in my understanding somewhere. Martin Luther, Lloyd-Jones, who was a very well-known Presbyterian minister, he's got some outstanding stuff that he's written. He made this statement. He said, the real secret of Christian living is to discover the art of talking to yourself. Now, he's not talking about, ooh, hearing voices mumbling around there, but the art of talking to yourself. He said, we must talk to ourselves. We must preach to ourselves. And we must take truth and apply it to ourselves and keep on doing so. That is putting on the new man. We have to hammer away at ourselves until we have really convinced ourselves. In other words, this is not something that you wait for passively. If you wait until you feel like the new man, it'll probably never happen. We must be active in this. So what he's saying, he's talking about us forming our new identity. He's saying it's impossible to put on our new man in Christ, in our thinking, and in our identity, without consistently speaking the truths of the new man in Christ. If he says that I'm filled with love, joy, and peace, then I can't say that I'm filled with hatred and anxiety and all these other things. Because, again, it goes back to this just simple thing. God's saying one thing, and I'm saying the other, and my heart is trying to listen and it's paying attention to whichever one I give voice to the most. So am I speaking in agreement with God's word the most, or am I speaking in agreement with what circumstances seem to say the most? Over in Philemon 6, the Amplified Bible, I've always liked this. He said, and I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote. So what is this talking and participating and sharing my faith, telling what I believe? What's that going to produce? He said that it may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory. He says, you know what? If you want to really let this grip you in your life, start speaking your faith and share it with other people. One of the benefits of our DNA groups, you know, we meet in our smaller groups, guys meet, and some of you ladies meet in different groups, is that when we get here, we're not just talking about everything just off the wall. We're speaking the Word of God out of our mouths to one another. we're talking about, like this coming week, we'll talk about what we're talking about right now tonight. We all go over it and what God spoke to us through it. So we're speaking it back and forth. Well, when we speak these words, the words we speak are spirit and life. And I am hearing myself come into agreement with the Word of God. And every one of us in our groups, we're hearing ourselves come into agreement with what God says. Well, your heart and your mind are responding to that. So every opportunity we get, because it's very difficult just to, if you're walking with unbelievers, they're not really going to talk the Word with you. Have you noticed? They're not interested. They're not interested in that. It has no reality. It's foolishness unto them. So they have no part in a lot with that. So when we have an opportunity to get with other believers, and it's fine to enjoy just, you know, natural things we're doing, whatever, we're going on vacations or whatever, sports or whatever hobbies you have, those things are all good and fine, and we have a place for that. But every chance we get, we need to be speaking the Word of God to one another. We need to be hearing ourselves say it, and we need to listen to what other people are saying out of their mouth. It's reconfirming to us what God said. I'm hearing myself say it, and I'm hearing them say it back to me. Again, he said, the sharing of your faith, he said that it may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus. So these DNA groups are very important. It's not just something that we're doing to just kind of pass the time away. And as we keep doing this, we keep sharing these things. We're sharing our life with other people. The more we talk it, the more of a reality it becomes to us. How many of you are people who kind of process things out by talking it out? I didn't realize I was that way till probably two or three years ago. The way I work through things now, you know, I'll try to think through it, but as Amy and I are sitting around talking, as I begin to speak it out, my mind starts grabbing hold of what we're talking about. As I say it out into the atmosphere, I hear what I'm saying. Because, you know, your mind can get kind of cluttered up sometimes. You get three storylines going at one time. But when you can only say one thing at a time. So as you're speaking it out and you're listening to what you're saying, or this is for me, then I'll hear it. If it doesn't sound right, I immediately pick up on that. Oh, that's not right. Now let me see. So I keep working. I keep speaking through this thing. And then the Spirit of God gets to helping me work through it. And suddenly we come up with a proper conclusion at the end of the thing. Well, if we keep speaking the Word of God to one another, you know what starts happening? Little links in the chain of revelation start coming out. And suddenly you'll say something out of your mouth that you didn't know. Anybody ever done that?
Yeah.
And suddenly you heard it and it kind of shocked you. And you thought to yourself, man, I wish I'd have known that. That was cool. Preachers do this all the time. It happens in the pulpit all the time. They're up there ministering and you think, man, wow, look at the great anointing. They've been up to the mountaintop and they may have done that, but they're saying a ton of stuff that they never heard before in their life a lot of times. They'll get on a string up. The anointing will hit, and they'll just start speaking under that anointing. And they're just sitting there thinking, man, this sounds so good. I better go write this down as soon as this is over with here. So it's really cool. And we all do that because the same Spirit is within and upon you as well as upon anybody. So it brings another link in the chain of revelation. And one link connects with another link, connects with another link. So if God says one thing, don't say anything other than what He says about it. Come into agreement with Him. We spoke about this last week. Your feelings and circumstances have nothing to do with the truth. You and I, we can feel so many things, and the Word can say one thing, and we can just feel like that's not true. Feelings. They're nothing more than feelings. That's all they are. That's all they'll ever be. And they will change in 10 minutes. If I came to you and said, I have a $1,000 bill I'm going to hand you, your feelings changed instantly. If you believe me, suddenly your feelings, whoo, I was kind of having a bad day till now. And I haven't even handed you the $1,000 yet, but you believe I would hand you this $1,000 bill, which I won't. But you would think that I would. But feelings are so unstable. And so it's crazy for us to build our life on them. They really should be adding spice to life. They should be the meringue on the pie of God's Word inside of us. They should make it enjoyable, appetizing, fun to live out. But emotions, when they go awry, oh brother, it's a nightmare sometimes. And if I'm trying to base my life on what I feel or what I might think about something, especially if I haven't really thought through it, or circumstances, I mean, think about circumstances. How changeable are those? 1 minute you hear one thing, the next minute, circumstances change all the time. So whatever you learn today may not be true tomorrow. So that means God's word has to be take the preeminent place in my life. It has to be, because if the Bible is God's word, and I believe it is, if I believe it is God speaking to me right now, today, and if I really believe that that's God speaking to me, then I would be crazy not to build my life on that and not to speak in agreement with it. Because it's telling me how the omniscient one thinks, what the omniscient one has done, what he has made me, who he has made me, what he has given me. So for me to say something other than that, that's insanity. That's crazy. God taught this same principle to Israel about getting the law. Here's how you're going to get the law into you. And this is what we need to see in getting the word of God into us. In Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19, this is out of the Message paraphrase. He said, place these words on your hearts. Get them deep inside you. So how in the world am I going to get the word of God deep inside of me? He said, teach them to your children. Well, that's one thing we need to be doing. Did you know as you're teaching the word, you're learning the word? As you teach your kids the word of God, again, you're speaking it. So it's another opportunity for you to hear the word. Don't only let other people speak the word of God to you. Don't just rely on people in ministry and podcasts and videos to speak the word. It needs to come out of your mouth. It may be that what they're saying may be a reality to them, but it needs to be a reality to you. And one of the great things that they do is they speak it. And one of the great benefits you're going to get will be what they're getting. Just that ability to speak it will do things inside of your heart and inside of mine. So he said this, teach them to your children, talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning until you fall into bed at night. Now just think about this. How often do you speak the word of God on a general daily basis? You may have a little time maybe in the morning or maybe at night before you go to bed where you speak the word of God. And that's good. But it needs to be a general lifestyle for us. We speak in agreement with the word of God. And again, we need to be speaking the word to each other. So anytime you get around somebody who believes like you do, now there are a lot of people who are born again that don't believe like you do. Have you noticed that? Especially if you believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, and everybody I know believes they believe the Bible. I mean, who in here of you does not believe the Bible? See? We all think we believe the Bible, but sometimes we believe the Bible, what we think about, we believe about the Bible. You know, it's our interpretation of the Bible, but God knows what he meant in his interpretation, which is why we spend time studying the Bible as well. But we need to be speaking the word of God. It needs to be part of our life. And when you get an opportunity to be around people who believe the things you believe and that this is the literal word of God, then speak it to one another. Don't miss that opportunity. You know what you could spend your time doing? Whining and moaning and complaining. The world has other words they use for it. They're a lot stronger than that. But just does that ever just get on y'all's nerves? I wonder how it sounds to other people when we do it. You know, because we have our moments, don't we? When, boy, we just kind of have a little letdown. What some people call a soul collapse. You know, you come in at the end of a day and the soul just says, all the steam is out and then, there it comes. You squeeze a sponge, whatever's in it's coming out. And if you've been filling it with a lot of junk that day, that's the junk. When it puts a little squeeze on it, it collapses. It comes out. So when we get around one another, we need to be speaking the word because it's edifying. It does strengthen us. It does encourage us. Here's something that's important. Especially in the beginning, when you begin to learn your identity in Christ and who God has made you to be. You're an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And all the wonderful things that the New Testament teaches us of who we are and what we have. You have to speak God's word because you want your heart to hear and believe it. Because your soul doesn't believe all those things yet. Because they can seem too far-fetched. When you're first, right after you got saved and you started reading the Bible, you saw some things in there that blew your mind. You thought, whoop! I still see stuff like in there like that. I'll be reading along and they'll say something. I'll thought, Oh my God. And you just stop and think about that instead of just blowing over it like usual. It's like, man, that's big. He's given me life together with Christ, and He's raised me up with Jesus. And now I'm sitting together right now at this moment. Not I'm going to, but I'm doing it right now. I'm in heavenly places at this moment. Even though you're looking at my body, spiritually, I am also in heaven at this moment. I'm occupying two realms simultaneously. And I am as connected to one as I am to the other. In fact, the most stable realm is the spiritual realm. Because I'm going to drop this body off. But that spiritual realm ain't going anywhere. That's home. So I've been raised to sit together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places right now. In the heavenly realms. If you go to contemplating about that a whole lot, your mind just go, whoop, 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 where we, whoop, what, what? And it's almost like, where do we go from here? What do you do with a statement like that? So many times, especially when you first get saved and you're wanting to get your mind in agreement with the Word of God, you'll see things in the Word of God. You'll have to just trust, this is what God said, so it must be true. So in the beginning, you start saying things because you want to believe it. But the great thing is this, as you keep saying the things, and your heart and your mind keep hearing the things, and the Spirit of God on the inside of you, we have the Revelator living inside of us. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation begins to come up. And now you begin to speak it, not because you want to believe, but because you do believe. First you speak to receive a heart of faith, and then suddenly the revelation comes, and you begin to speak from a heart of faith, from a place of faith. So it's a wonderful thing. So again, words have impact both directions. First, when you're wanting to believe something the Word of God says, you speak it. And then when revelation comes, you begin to speak it because you do believe. The revelation has come. The lights have come on. And now it's yours. It's a reality that you can live from because you've seen it. So the next thing faith does, number five, it inspires action. When your heart, when my heart is in a true state of believing something, it will motivate us to act in agreement with what we believe. I'll start acting in line with that. When we really believe something, we're going to act like it's true. I believe that this chair is holding me up off the floor. And if I move this chair and I went to sit down, I believe that gravity will pull my back in to the ground. I believe it's at 9.8 meters per second square, if I remember from physics properly there. I believe that. So what you're not going to see me do is pull this chair out and just test it. Because I believe I will hit the floor. I mean, I really got a lot of faith in that. And I've done goofy things like that accidentally and found it to be true as well. So when we really believe something, we're going to act like it's true. And James talked a lot. If you've been around much teaching on faith, you know one book that they always go to is the book of James. Let's look at some of the stuff James said about our actions and the importance of what we're doing. He said in James 1, 22 through 25, this is from the Message paraphrase. He said, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror. They walk away, and 2 minutes later, have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, so you're sticking with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. So, acting on the Word of God brings my heart faith to the surface. It puts it into motion. I'm going to mention a verse here in just a moment that you can't have faith in your heart and it not be a manifestation in your life of that thing. You can be believing for something in particular and it not be manifest because your faith hasn't been released yet. Faith must be released. And one of the ways we do it is, well, we do it through words, speaking, but action is another big way we release our faith. In chapter 2 of James, verse 14, again, the Message Bible, he said, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? And of course, the answer is no. There are a lot of people that talk about Yeah, oh yeah. And there'll be people say, oh yeah, I know God, I believe in God, and they've never been born again. And James would say, you know, even the demons believe in God and then tremble. But he's not doing them any good. So it's a mental consent. It's a mind thing, and it's not a true heart giving over to. Because that's really what faith is. It's when my heart gives itself over to a truth. And suddenly, that's what I'm going to live by. And if I'm living by it, that means I'm acting in accordance with it. You know, when I gave my life over to Amy in marriage, we moved in together. That was after marriage, by the way. We just moved right into the same place together because my heart had given myself over to her. So if I give myself over, which is what faith is, to the Word of God, then that means the Word has moved into me and I'm just moving in with the Word, and that's my new environment that I've gone into. Because faith is an environment in your heart of believing one thing or another, and hopefully for us as believers, it's what God has said. So that's why the Word is the only thing that we can absolutely 100% put our pure faith in. In chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, this is from Living Water. He said, and are you willing to admit that a profession or a confession of faith without works to demonstrate it are mere empty words? Take Abraham, for instance. Didn't he prove his trust in God by offering up his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice on the altar and thus confirm God's acceptance of him as righteous? That shows that what he did was motivated by his faith, and that his faith was completed by his action. Did you see that? Faith comes to its final end. It comes to its destination when we act on it. You can have faith that hasn't come to a destination or a manifestation yet. I'm fully convinced that there are many people in the body of Christ tonight. They have hearts filled with faith, but it hasn't come to its destination yet because they're not releasing it through action. Action is so vital. Without acting on it, it is not fully released. The story I was wanting to remind you of, and we talked about it last week, I think, or maybe the week before. You remember the man at Lystra. When the Apostle Paul was there, he looked at the man who had been crippled since birth. It says, and he perceived that he had faith to be healed. But the thing was, the man wasn't healed. Now, this man has been crippled from birth. And you know he wants to walk. He would love to walk. And Paul perceives, and I believe odds are it was the gifts of the Spirit. He had a word of knowledge about this man, that this man has faith to be well. Yet he is still sitting there. He's not moving. He is still paralyzed with a heart of faith. So something had to take place for that man to receive everything that was his. It says, and Paul looked at him and he said, get up on your feet and walk. And when he did, something happened. The man acted. It was as the man acted that healing manifested in his body. The action brought the manifestation. Faith was released. Our faith has to be released. Faith in my heart is, and that's all. That's the only place it stays. It does me no good. Just merely meditating on the Word all the time, speaking the Word all the time, and then my actions reveal something else, I will not get the benefit of the Word of God. I'm going to have to act like the Word of God is true. That means it's got to be in motion. When this man acted, he leapt up on his feet. So his faith went from something passive to something active through action. So that's a lesson for all of us here. We've got to act on what we say we believe. Our hearts and minds, in fact, need to see that we will act on or obey the Word of God even in the hard moments of life, because we all have them. Because there are a lot of, again, fair-weather believers. They believe as long as everything's going pretty nice. But then when the real challenge comes, suddenly they begin to say something different and they start to do something different than the thing they said they believed all along. But my soul, this is training for our soul to conform it to the Word of God. My soul needs to see me acting in agreement with the Word, because it knows what my heart says is true. It knows what it thinks. But that has to be completed by motion. So if I don't finish out that third leg, heart belief, keeping my mind in control and under in agreement with the Word of God, if I don't finish that with that third fold that third strand of that cord, then that faith is not released properly yet. But my soul needs to see that in order to be conformed. Because your soul will not only believe what you say, it will believe what you do. Your mind and your heart will believe what you do. If I say one thing all the time, but I'm doing something else, Jesus has got a name for that. It's called a hypocrite. And I mean, I don't think any of us, we don't want to be having any part of that in our life. So I don't want to say one thing and do another. If I say something, I want to back that up with action. You know, that's just being faithful. That's being loyal. And I want to be loyal to the Word of God. So we don't want to just give lip service. If we really believe something, then we're going to act like it true, like it's true. That's corresponding actions that are in agreement with it. And in the case of God's Word, we know this. We're on sure ground. We know the Word of God is true. I don't have to say, well, you know, I'm not sure if my foundation is solid. I don't know if the Word of God is really true or not. Well, buddy, that is a foundational element. We better get settled immediately. Because if that's not what... I'll tell y'all something I did. I don't know if I've ever told y'all this story or not. And I wouldn't recommend this to anybody. When I got saved, you know, my degree was just giving me fits. Being in the medical world and the scientific method being king, and here I got born again, and suddenly this whole new realm opens up to me, and I want to live for God. I've been taught that my whole life. When you turn your life over to Jesus, that's it, buddy. Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. That's what I thought being a Christian was. I didn't know anything about this, you make Jesus your Lord and you get your ticket to heaven punched. It was not taught to us like that. In fact, you better work your hind end off to keep your salvation. They thought, a lot of folks thought. But I knew this. When I turned my life over to Jesus, that's it. And that's why it took me so long to turn my life over to Him, because it was going to be a done deal. Once I pulled that trigger, there was no, once you rung that bell, you wasn't going back. So then my head started giving me fits. The voices would come into my head, there is no God. And my heart saying, of course there's a God. And the witness of the Spirit's going off in here. And the things in the Word of God are becoming alive and all of that. And my head just fighting me right and left saying, this is a fairy tale. This is not real. Well, of course, it was my carnal thinking along with the demonic realm attacking my thought life and the world system around me trying to confirm all the voices of the enemy. Well, I'm going to live by the Word of God. And this was it to me. And this is the way I reasoned through at that time. Again, I don't recommend anybody do this. Please don't. But this is just where I was at the time. Because if I'm going to give my life over something, I'm not playing with it. This is it. We're talking about eternity. And I don't care who says what. I've got to know I am on sure ground. Because I'm going to throw myself into this. So I told the Lord, Lord, I've got to know where your word is. I've got to know if this Bible is the complete word of God, which I've been taught it my whole life it is, then this is it. This is where I'll spend the rest of my life in between these covers. But if there's something else out there, and you know other religions, they have extra books to go along with this book. There were versions of this book that have adjusted the person of Jesus Christ in many cases. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and various others. And some have thrown this book completely away and they've gone to their own books, written their own, Quran and various other ones. So what we did is we went in them all one time, and I went into a bookstore that had all the various many religions of the world, their quote-unquote sacred or holy books. So I know I've got this spirit, this voice inside of me now. And I told the Lord, and I was as honest and sincere as I could be. I said, Lord, if this is your word, this is what I'm giving myself to learn, because I want your mind on everything. But if there's something else out here and that we've missed it and you're trying to speak through that, I want to hear that. I'm opening myself up to that. But I trust this voice inside of me. So I walked up and down the aisle and I would pick a book up and I would look at it and I would see what was going on inside of me. And I would get this, and I'd go pick up another book. You know that knot, and I kept getting knots. Man, the time I went up down the mountain, I was all knotted up. Had plumes everywhere sticking out all over me. I was just everywhere I went. But I was as sincere and goofy as it might be. That's just where I was. You know, I was a baby Christian trying to fully locate the will of God for my life sincerely. And thank God for the Comforter. Thank God for the revealer. Thank God for the intercessor. Thank God for the one who reveals Jesus to us and in us. And I walked up and down everything I picked up. And there was even a satanic Bible in there. And I turned and looked over that way. And buddy, I couldn't even get over that direction. It was like a force field to keep me away from there. But it all might as well had satanic Bible on it. Every bit of it. Because it's all deception. It was all a lie. So my conclusion as I walked away from that was I believe that God was a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I believe He was rewarding me. And my conclusion from that was, with my little test, was this is the Word of God. There's not another version of it. There's not another, when I say version, I'm not talking about translation necessarily. I'm talking about another rewrite where they begin to write it to fit their doctrines, so to speak. So I just walked away from all that and I ended up there. And that was many moons ago. So we have to establish for ourselves either this is the Word of God or it's not. Because if I haven't fully answered that question, there's nowhere else for me to step. All other ground is sinking sand. It's shaky ground. So this word is forever settled in heaven. I have determined that. So I believe I can fully trust this. Now, the more I spend time in it, the more clearly I believe I'm coming to an understanding of it as time goes on. The more revelation comes of it. So I'm understanding this book more and more as the years go on. But whatever it is, whatever I see in it, I believe I can build my life on that. And we have to believe that because there are going to be many voices telling you something else. Your banker's going to tell you something else. Your doctor's going to tell you something else sometimes. Your spouse, they may go off their nut for a while and go a little crazy, and they may tell you something else for a while. Your kids may come tell you something else for a while. Your employer may tell you, other people in your life that you respect, they may tell you something else for a while. But it's got to come back to what has God said. And if this is God's word, then that's where I'm putting my confidence. It's fully in His word. In Matthew 7:24-7, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus has done, He's just gotten through teaching them about what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. He starts out with the Beatitudes. He starts telling them about, here's how I love on and pray for my persecutors when people come against me. And here's how I look at people. Here's how I'm a forgiver. He goes through all the basic elements of life and tells you this is how you're to live if you're going to live out of the kingdom life of God. And this is what life's going to look like. But Jesus knew this. I could teach this to them all day long, but if they don't build their life on what I've said, it won't do them one bit of good. People are hearing sermons right and left all the time. Tomorrow they're going to hear sermons will just be going out all over the globe. So it's not that the word's not going to be going out. The question is, am I hearing with the kind of ears that have a good ground heart that I'm going to act and order my life around what I hear, what I learn tomorrow? Because if I'm going there and I'm not going to act or order my life around what I'm hearing, then I'm not good ground. There could be other things interfering, and Jesus talked about those other kinds of ground, stone in, thorn in. This other walking path ground, packed down dirt ground, He talks about that other things that try to choke out the Word of God and stop it from producing in our life. But if I'm not hearing with a good heart, it's not going to produce in my life. So after He taught the Sermon on the Mount, these were the final things He had to say to them. This is from the Message Bible. He said, now, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. Because I think a lot of times that people, they'll hear the Word of God ministered, and they kind of put it through this little process. Well, if I like what you're saying, okay, I might do something with it. If I don't like what you're saying, I'm not going to do anything with that. I'm just not ready for that. So it's not a fully submitted heart to what we're hearing. So really, that person's not going to get much out of it because their attitude is approaching the hearing of the word wrong. The word of God is sacred. I mean, it's God-breathed. And God is wanting to breathe that back into my understanding again so I can exhale it out into the atmosphere around me. So I've got to have a hearing heart to this. So Jesus is saying, listen, the things I've just gotten through telling you, you don't just add this to the life you're already living if you want to. He's going to go on and tell them, what I want you to do is completely reorder your life around what I've said. because that's the way this works. We completely reorder our life. Yeah, but you know, I've kind of built my life this way and I kind of like the way I've got it set up. Well, that's not worth it. If it's not according to what God has said, that is my ideas of how I think I need to live life. And one of us is smarter, me or God. And again, I'm going to have to side in with him. He said they are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But, oh, this is so good. If you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. And when a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. So the only thing that's going to help me withstand the storms of life is the Word of God. It stands sure. It stands strong. The foundation of God's Word does not crumble. But me building my life out of my own dreams or my own purposes or the things I think I might want or what my flesh is wanting or maybe things that I was raised to believe if it's not in agreement with the Word of God, it's all going to collapse when enough pressure gets applied. Because every one of us have a breaking point. And no matter how long you've been walking with God, you guys have a great weekend, guys, and tell Miss Janie hello for us.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
What was I saying?
Breaking point.
Yes. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with God. We've got a breaking point. And what we're going to find is when we come up to that breaking point, something's going to kick in deep within us. Your heart, the lights come on suddenly. It's that backup generator that kicks on when the lights go out up here. You know, some of you may have a generator at your house and the lights go off. Suddenly, when we worked in the hospital, the lights would go off. Suddenly, the lights would come back up. Well, there's going to be a generator. It's called your heart. And whatever's in your heart is what you're going to live that tough time by. And if that thing is built on your thoughts or your ideas or your images or something you just wanted to believe, it's not going to withstand the storm. It's going to collapse like a deck of cards. But if it's the Word of God, Jesus said you've been founded on the rock. And suddenly when that generator kicks on and it's full of the Word of God, then whatever storm is coming at me from the outside, I will stand. His Word will enable me to stand. His Spirit and His Word work together. They will cause me to stand in the face of anything I'm facing. I don't believe there's anything coming against me in the future. And Amy and I, we've dealt with some pretty difficult situations over the years. I don't believe there's anything coming that the greater one in me and His Word in me is not able to overcome. I believe I've already got the victory before I even know the problem. Jehovah Jireh is the God who sees the need and meets the need before you even knew you had a need. That's who He was to Abraham. Abraham had a need. He needed another sacrifice other than his boy, but he didn't know that at the time. He's fixing to put a knife in that kid. When he gets him top of the mountain, he's fixing to stick him. And he gets him up, and he's got the knife back. But he had a need of a ram. Angel stops him. He said, okay, now you know what you're going to do even. I mean, we know what you would do in this situation. And Jehovah Jireh had met the need. There's a ram in the bush. He didn't even know he needed a ram in the bush. So see, whatever's coming ahead for you, there's provision made for that. So you can believe that. You can count on that. You say, yeah, but what if this happens and what if this loved one here just abandons me or whatever? It's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than God. Odds are Amy or I are going to go first. One of us is going to go first. We're probably not going together. The odds are really against it. I believe that the other one, and we've tried to plan it out, but we haven't been able to work that out. The other one's going to be all right, won't they, Miss Linda?
Yes.
They're going to be all right, whoever that is. It's going to be her because I'm going home first. I'm older than her, and it just has to be that way. But whatever we face, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying, and not saying it's easy or it's fun or any of that stuff, but we are saying that God provides strength, wisdom, peace. He's joy. He said, count it all joy. You know the word count means to lead before the mind? He said you need to lead joy before your mind when you're facing difficult trials and temptations. Do you know how you will lead joy before your mind? The Word of God. Oh, there's joy. The joy of the Lord is found in His Word. You lead the Word of God in front of your mind when it's trying to go a little nutty on you, when you're facing difficult times. Lead it before your mind. Count it all joy when you face these various trials of many kinds. There's all kinds that come at us. But the answer, we already have the answer before we ever get there to whatever it is we're going about to face. Now, remember what one of the things we learned last lesson was this. Faith always has a manifestation. If it's faith in what God said, it will have a manifestation. We are people of the Spirit. We're not people of the flesh anymore. Remember Romans 8:9? He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. So you are a Spirit-based person now. You live out of the power plant of the Holy Spirit, who is merged into union with your own human spirit now. And we have to live and act on spiritual realities, not the physical attempts of the enemy to deny these truths. The enemy is going to work in this natural realm in your circumstances where your five physical senses are contacting, and he's going to do everything he can to deny that the Word of God is true. If the Word says you're healed, he's going to do everything he can out here to try to make it look like you're not. And not only are you not, you're not going to ever manifest any healing. He's going to fight that tooth and toenail every way he can. If it looks like you don't have enough provision, the enemy's going to fight in these natural circumstances to try to deny and get you to deny that the Word of God is true. He wants you to side in with your circumstances. But the Spirit of God who lives in you wants you to side in with truth. He is called the Spirit of Truth. And what he wants to do is prompt you, remind us, this is truth. His words are truth. I need to speak the word of truth now. And I have to do it when these storms persist from the outside, because sometimes they do. Ephesians 1:3, let's read this again. This is from Living Water. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how greatly he has, past tense, blessed us in our union with Christ to partake of all the privileges and power of the Spirit. Well, where are all these privileges and power? In the realm of unseen realities. See, we're trying to feel the promises of God, and they're not in the feeling realm. Think about that. We're trying to feel this stuff. We're trying to emote it. And these realities aren't in the realm of emotion. They're in the realm of the Spirit. And what connects me with the realm of the Spirit? Faith. Faith is my connection with the supernatural world of God. Faith is. So this is it. So if I'm looking to try to confirm the Word of God through anything other than pure heart faith, if I'm trying to feel it or if I'm trying to think it through, how many of you have ever tried to figure out how God was going to answer a prayer? Please deliver me from that iniquity. Good gracious. My little brain, I'm telling you, that stupid little thing, that little unrenewed area that we're letting the Word of God flush through that to clean that dirty rag, I'm telling you right now, it will try to figure it out. Oh, well, and it'll come up with like 30 options. And what I've almost always found is he didn't use any of those options. Not one of those things did he use. And you would think this little pea brain of mine would say, duh, I'm not going to try again. But no, it's prideful. It's stupid. It's just that carnality that's still yet unrenewed that's going to have to submit. It's going to have to bow its knee to the Lordship of Jesus. But the Lord, the provision is already there. Everything we already need is there, but it's in the realm of the Spirit where we don't think it, where we don't feel it, or where we don't try to work it out somehow in the natural. Purely just believing what God said. That way we don't have anything to brag on. I mean, God did the work. I don't have anything to say, oh, well, look at what I did. No, Jesus did it all. God did it in Christ for me. Our new birth came out of that realm, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Satan couldn't stop it, right? Yeah. Baptism in the Holy Spirit came out of that realm. Satan couldn't stop it. Yeah. Our physical healing is going to come out of that realm. Satan can't stop it. The wisdom of God is going to come out of that realm. Satan can't stop it. Direction from the Spirit of God is going to come out of that realm. Satan can't stop it. Your needs being met, they're going to come. The core of it's going to come out of the realm of the Spirit, even a physical need. And Satan cannot stop it. The only thing that could unplug would be my faith. And that's if I start using senses to try to get a hold of spiritual things. my emotions don't have a hand. My mind doesn't have a hand, but faith has a hand. A lot of faith teachers, they say that all the time. Faith has a hand, and it reaches out, and it takes hold of the provision of God. I think this is a very important thing. Don't make your plans around what the devil's doing. Plan for God's word to come into manifestation and act like it's so. And so many times, our little mind, it wants to run off, and the devil, he's running a stream of thought through our mind. Well, you know, if this don't happen, then this is going to take place and that, and boy, then you're going to be in a bind, and then this is going to happen, and boy, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? Boy, then this is going to happen. And if he gets us to following his narrative, he writes his horrible little horror story, and we just follow that off out into the distance. And before you know it, this deep pig pen depression, this cloud, just settles in over the top of us. Because I'm starting to side in with my thought life. And the devil's trying to work in my thought life and sending me down a wrong trail. And suddenly, the next thing you know is I start making plans to fail. Well, I'll tell you what, if it does come to that, then I could do this. Well, if it does happen, well, I guess I could do that. And then we start reasoning against the truth. And when I start to reason against the truth, I start coming up with other options. You know, if I'm in faith, then my attitude, my actions are going to show it. I'm not going to be complaining about the situation. I'm not going to be wondering if God heard my prayer. I'm not going to be bracing myself for failure in case, you know, God's word isn't true. I'm not going to be making a plan B. If you have a plan B, okay, if the promise of God doesn't come through, then plan B, I'm going to do this. Then I'll just tell you, you just better go with plan B right now. Yeah. I mean, just don't play. Because we're talking about sometimes it's life and death stuff. So we don't need to play with it. I just need to recognize, okay, if I'm not there yet, then I'm just not there. And you know what? I'm still a man in Christ. Doesn't make God love me any less. He's not disgusted with me. He's not ticked off at me. He's not just turning his back on me. He's not going to give me the cold shoulder. He's not going to stop talking to me. He still loves me. Nothing changed his opinion of me. I'm still his child. He still loves me. I'm still in the beloved. But I do want to live a life of faith. It is important that we manifest these things in Christ. But I don't need to play games with it. So it's okay to just say, you know, I'm not there right now. I'm going to do whatever I need to do, and I'm going to get past this situation. I'm going to continue to grow. I'm going to continue to pursue God. I'm going to continue to seek his pleasure in my life, seek all of his will coming to pass. And there's coming a day, this will be in manifestation in my life. It may not be today, but it's on the way. Amen. Because faith goes from glory to glory. We move from faith to faith. Right. So whatever level of faith I am right now, it's not going to stay there. I'm going to keep growing. You're going to keep growing as long as you're pursuing God. And you're going to go to the next level of faith. And then you know if you keep pursuing God, what's going to happen? You're going to go to the next level of faith. So, and it's okay. It's okay. We've all got to grow up along those lines. Every one of us. I mean, look at Jesus' disciples. My gosh. Peter makes me happy. I just love that guy. I just want to kiss him right on the jaw. I see some attributes in him that I think, yeah, I can relate to some of that. Number six, faith fills us with joy and peace. Sometimes people wonder, you know, I'm in this situation. I wonder if I'm truly in faith about it. You know, I don't want to be deceived. If I think I'm believing God about something, then I want to know, yeah. So are there any indicators that would let me know that I'm in faith? Absolutely. Joy and peace are indicators that you're in faith. Listen to this. Over in Romans 15:13, Paul said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, what? In believing. Fill you with all joy. Oh, there'll be joy when you're in faith. And peace. Woo! There'll be peace when? In believing, so that you may abound in hope. And that's another thing you could add to it. Hope just keeps abounding. You keep seeing the picture. You keep seeing what God said. You're just abounding in more and more hope. How's that come? By the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to get you to live in a life of faith. See, we walk in the Spirit, but we walk by faith. And we walk by faith in the Spirit, but as we walk with the Spirit, He allows us and strengthens us to walk by faith. It really goes back and forth both ways. Each one feeds the other one. When we're in a place, again, when we're in this place of faith, we're going to know that we're peaceful about something, we're joyful about something, and that it's a done deal. There's no plan B. I'm not fussing and complaining about it. Oh, it's just taking so long. How many of you have ever had, you know, you're quote unquote believing God for something and it didn't happen that day or the next week or the next month or maybe 6 months later. And then your mind got involved in it. It's taking so long. Well, tell Abraham that. This is taking so long for this to come to pass. Because we like the fast food mentality, and we've got that spiritually. We want it right now. But when faith is there, there's a strong sense of settledness. It doesn't matter when this natural realm catches up with it. The bottom line is it will catch up with it. And I will have God's results in manifestation because faith always has a manifestation. Hebrews 11:1, Lovett said, what is faith, you ask? Well, it is an inner assurance. It's not complaining or moping or any of that. He said it's an inner assurance that the things we hope for actually exist and the conviction that they are already ours even though we cannot see them. That's very good, guys. People say, well, how do you know you've got it? Well, I just know it. What do you mean you know it? No, I mean inwardly, everything in me is saying, yep, it's mine. Yeah, but it's not out here yet. That's irrelevant. Well, that has no, what's that got to do with anything? Oh, you will see it. Just because you don't see it now, that has nothing to do with what you're about to see. Oh, it will show up. It has to. It's my title deed. That's what the Amplified Bible does. It's my title deed. Faith is my title deed to the hope. I own it. I've got the title of that truck out there. I can show you the title. My name is on it. I own it. Well, Amy and I own it. And that truck can go wherever it wants. It cannot be in my garage and somebody can steal it. And I've still got the title. It's still mine. And it may not be showing up right now, but it's mine. My faith is the same thing. I've got the title to it. It's called the Word of God. Yeah, but what? But nothing. This is my title to whatever God has said. I own it. It's mine in Christ. He's already provided it. There's a verse over in Hebrews. Over in Hebrews 11:13. You can turn to it if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. I'm going to read it though. But it encapsulates what a heart of faith really looks like. Hon, would you turn that fan on just slightly? This I don't know why the air's just gotten stagnant in here. Listen to this. I think this really grabs faith in a nutshell. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah up to this point that he's been discussing in Hebrews 11. And he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Sometimes that gets people. They were in faith, but they didn't receive the promises. No, what he was talking about was there are certain promises that weren't going to manifest till after they were gone. I mean, the land, owning and taking full possession of the land, that didn't happen in their lifetime. They never got to see that. They were dead and gone. And the fact that he was going to be the father of many nations, Abraham, he didn't see all those nations. But guess what? Both of those promises came true. Both of those promises manifested. They just weren't around to see them. So see, faith received a manifestation even if they were dead. Their faith outlived them. Their faith outlived their physical bodies. You think it's not a strong thing? Oh, it's powerful. He said, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And that's really the clue. See, they saw the land afar off. He saw he's the father of many nations afar off. He saw it. He saw the manifestation would come. But you know, you can only do so much in the natural to make that take place. He said, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So here are four attributes of faith. He said, having seen the promises afar off. So the primary place we're to see the promises of God now for us is in His written word. And anything He speaks to you personally. That's a sure word as well. But the most sure word is in the Word of God, what we call the written word here. So I've got to let this word build an image in me. The Spirit of God builds an image. The revelation comes. He shines the light through the image, and it's mine. Faith sees what it's believing. It sees it. And then it says, they were assured of them. So when we're in faith, we're going to have a powerful confidence in the kind of confidence that Abraham eventually grew into. You know, he didn't do so well with the promise of his child for a long time. But then finally, he's kind of like us. Give him enough time, he'll come around. I love the Message Bible on these verses. This Paul was talking about Abraham over in Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 19 through 20. Listen to this. He said, Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child, nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he'd said. When I say that he plunged into the promise, I see the promise of God like this big Olympic swimming pool, this deep swimming pool. And I just, that's the way the Word of God is. And that's why we have to have this thing settled that this Bible is the Word of God. Because what we're saying is, I am about to lose myself in this Word. Is it sure? Is it steady? Can I breathe in there? Can I build a life on this? Because I'm going to jump in and I'm going to inhale whatever's in that pool. And I'm going to let it fill me up. If it's truth, I'm going to stand. But I've got to have that settled. And I settled it for myself at the beginning of my Christian life. And you really need to get that established. The next thing it says they did, they embraced them, the promises of God. One of the things faith does is it hugs the vision of God to itself in love. If we're not passionate over what God has shown us, then we're not in faith about it. Again, you have to have desire. Faith begins, you have to have a desire for it. And if I'm not passionate for it, then I'm not in faith over it. The promises of God have to become precious. And I want to emphasize that word, precious to us. They have to cause us to rejoice every time we think about them. Now you think about that. Let's say you believe believing God for something in your life right now. When you think about that, does it cause your heart to naturally want to rejoice? Because it's already real to you. You already see it. In fact, when it shows up in the natural, that's going to be anticlimactic. Because you're living out of the truth right now. It's just that real to you. And all these contrary reports are going to come, and you can just, you said, what? You don't really believe that, do you? Because see, I've already got it. God said it. I believed it. And that settled it. It's over with. It's mine. And are they precious to where that's the only thing I care about is what God said. I want that to manifest in my life. Because if I don't have that attitude toward the Word of God, there's a fair chance the enemy's going to pull me away from it. There's no plan B. That's the thing called lordship. It's Jesus plus no one. It's Jesus or bust. We talked about that in our DNA group. It's the promise of God or bust. If this doesn't come through, I'm going to blow up. Because I don't have a plan B. I don't have anything to fall back on. So it's got to be true. And I believe it. We have to believe it that much. The next thing, the last thing it says was they confessed. See, they said something. What did they say? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, you and I, we don't sound, we've talked about this before, we don't sound like people of the world do when we talk. The topics of our conversations, because we see unseen things and they're not seeing those things. We hear unheard things and we do things that an unbelieving mind doesn't understand. That's just our world. We're people of the Spirit, not people of the flesh, and they're people of the flesh, not people of the Spirit. So we don't connect on those types of things. We don't fit in here because we're not from here. We've been refathered from above. I got my new life and you got your new life and nature from the person, the being of God himself. And you're living life out of the new age to come, the new era to come, the new earth that's going to be created here. And that environment, that moved inside of you the moment you were born again. That is the powers of the world to come that over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, he talked about. You have tasted of the powers of the world to come. What are you talking about? Resurrection life. You're a resurrected being right now in your spirit. Your body's going to catch up with that truth. It's a done deal though. Are you having any trouble believing that you're going to get a resurrected body one day? Does that keep you awake at night? Does it make you rejoice when you think about it? You're in faith about that, aren't you? Guess what? When you're in faith about these other things and you believe that just as settled as you believe that new resurrection body's coming your way, you'll know you're in faith. Now, the devil's not going to fight that new resurrection body as much as is this other stuff right now, because that's kind of off in the future. But right now, he wants to keep you out of the blessings of God that can manifest in this time. He's going to fight you tooth and toenail over this stuff. But I ran across a deal in the book here. I don't know. I guess went back when I was putting this series together a few months ago. What is my faith going to result in on a day-to-day basis? Because let's get practical with this. On my day-to-day life, what am I going to look like? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about what people of faith look like and New Testament believers. Jason Chen wrote this in a book he wrote called Love Says Go. And I like this so much I had to put this down. He said a supernatural, non-compartmentalized lifestyle is what we are pursuing. We want our entire life to be an outreach of love. Jesus healed the sick as he went throughout his normal day. And throughout your activities each day, be aware of any revelation that Holy Spirit is communicating with you about others around you. Take risks to step out and bless them. And then he went on to ask this question. I think this is so powerful. He said, what are we saving ourselves for? Think about this. What exactly are you saving your life for anyway? I mean, what are we waiting to happen? Boy, this happens then what? What am I saving myself for? What is the domino that has to fall before I wake up and realize I have been bought with a price to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are His? What event? Am I waiting for a special encounter of some kind with the Spirit of God? Am I waiting for some experience of something? Am I waiting for this person to do this or the road to get clearer or easier? Or what am I waiting for? What am I saving myself for? I don't have that many years left anyway. None of us do. What am I waiting for? He said, do we want to leave a big mark on this earth in our lifetime? Or are we going to go out with a whimper? The choice is ours. What are we going to do? So what am I saving myself for? Am I waiting till I get everybody to like me and all my family's in agreement with what I'm doing? Well, Jesus didn't have that while he was walking around. Jesus would say, who's that? My mama and my brothers. Let me ask y'all something. Who is my mama? Who are my brothers? I'll tell you who my mother and my brothers are. Those that do the will of my Father, they're my family. So if I'm trying to get everybody's okay or their approval before I really let the rough side drag, let my hair down to really pursue God, wow, I'm missing it. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us already in Christ Jesus. There's nothing else that has to be accomplished. There's nothing else on this planet worth giving your life and my life completely for. Either Jesus is worth it all, or he's not. And if he's worth it all, and he is who he said he is, then the only logical response I could ever have is, here I am, Lord, send me. That's the only thing that makes sense.